is not which party controls our government, but whether our government is controlled by the people. For too long, a small group in our nation's capital has reaped the rewards of government while the people have borne the cost. The establishment protected itself, but not the citizens of our country. That all changes, starting right here and right now.
Of the His Hardline podcast, where we ignite independent and accurate thought, break the chains and shackles of mental bondage, challenge societal norms, and traverse through the timeless teachings of our Heavenly Father. Join us as we liberate minds and embrace the power of the Great Awakening while embracing true sovereignty. Welcome to the show.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Thank you for tuning into the His Hardline podcast. And if you want to find more shows like this, along with our social media links, you can find all of that on hishardline.com. That's www.hishardline.com. I am Jason, your co-host, with our sovereign Lord and Savior Christ Jesus at my side, because he is the host with the most and the most high. He's at the helm, behind the wheel, in the captain's chair, steering this great ship of ours through these crazy rough waters and this storm that we call life. So welcome to His Hardline. And today's show is titled Encircle Your Predators, and today's reading will be out of Ephesians, 1 Peter, James, and of course, the book of Luke. How do I sound out there? I had to do some adjustments to the mic. Hopefully it sounds all right. If I can get a 5-5 in the chat from whoever. Daily disclaimer, I want to clarify that while I serve as a lawful and honorable member of the Michigan General Jural Assembly in good standing, I am not the official face or voice of any national, state, county, or General Jural Assembly. And remember, I do not advocate for violence unless it's in self-defense of your family and those around you. And please note that the opinions, thoughts, and statements expressed on this platform are solely my own and for educational and entertainment purposes only. I I appreciate that, Nancy. Thank you for the 5-5. I got a little story to share with you guys about my microphone. Pretty crazy. I tell you what, I must be making the spiritual realm pretty pissed off, actually. I must be really making the demons mad. Because the other day when I did my podcast, doing lesson, what was it, number 10, in the field training manual 2000-25, every once in a while, about once a week, after I get done doing a podcast, I always check my mic stand and I adjust everything. I like to make sure everything's tightened up. You know, everything, you know, there's a bunch of, hand crank knobs, screws to make sure that the microphone, because, this microphone I stand moves a lot. I'm always adjusting up, down, moving it out of the way, stuff like that. And so about once a week, I always just tighten up all the knobs to make sure everything is tightened because things are liable to come loose over time, you know. And so anyway, I did the lesson 10 on Thursday. Now, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. So I tightened up everything, right? I tightened up everything. And yesterday, everything was fine when I left the studio. When I shut the lights off, everything was good. Now, yesterday, I meet up with my wife at the grocery store. Like we always do, typically, it's usually a Wednesday, but we always go grocery shopping together. And she was telling me during our shopping extravaganza, she was like, hey, FYI, I forgot to tell you this earlier, but when Haven and I went into the studio to grab something, because, you know, Haven's got a separate table in here for her arts and crafts, and, you know, it's not just the studio, it's like a multi-purpose room, but the studio is like the big part of it, right? Storage, you know, it's basically my little corner of the house that I can deem mine. But she's like, we walked in and your whole entire mic stand, which is when you stand it up, it's like, I don't know, 3 feet long and total length when it's fully extended, plus the mic on it, was on the ground. I said, what? She goes, it doesn't look like anything broke, but everything was on the ground. So I'm thinking, well, crap, did I tighten something too tight to the point to where I stripped the screws on the hand crank knobs? Because I was thinking, okay, maybe something finally gave out. You know, I mean, it is, you know, it's metal and plastic, right? Things eventually give out. So I was like, well, crap. I'm like, hopefully nothing's too seriously damaged. Otherwise, I'm going to be going and buying a new mic stand. So she's like, it doesn't look like anything's broke, but it's definitely not the way you had it. I'm like, okay. So I come home and I go right down to the studio and it's on the table. So I disassemble the mic from the mic stand and I reset everything back up. Now, here's what's crazy. The knob, so it's hard for me to paint you a visual because I'm not that good when it comes to descriptive words, but the bottom of the mic stand where it clamps onto the table, it... there's a screw, and that's the main screw that keeps that whole apparatus secured in place. Okay, so that has to be tight. Now, what's interesting, I called my wife down. I said, hey, babe, look, come check this out. This is insane. The screw, the bolt, I should say, was not backed out. Okay, like it got loose. It was not backed out because I was not able to slide the clamp over the 1-inch gap of table that I have here, counter that everything is set on. I was not able to, you know, slide the bottom of that mic stand on that 1-inch gap of counter here because the screw was, or the bolt was about a 1/4 inch too high. I'm like, that's interesting. So clearly it didn't get loose because I had to back the bolt out to be able to slide the bottom of the mic stand over the counterpart. I said, this is really interesting. I said, there is no possible way this mic stand should have fell off based on the position of this bolt, based on how tight I last checked it last night, 2 nights ago, technically. And I think I got my words wrong. I keep forgetting what day of the week it is. Today is Thursday. I think I said on the show that I did on Thursday. No, the show I did on Tuesday. Excuse me. I was just like thinking about that. I'm like, did I just get my days mixed up? Anyways, the last show that I did, the night before last night, we'll just say that. And so I was like, this is really strange. And I've been noticing, like my wife, like she's now starting to get back going to church again because she kind of fell into a slump, hasn't been going. And she just started going back to church on Sunday. And, you know, we've been just getting, you know, just because you know how it goes. You go in ebbs and flows. Sometimes you just get knocked out and you're put into a funk. And so anyways, my wife is getting back in her routine of, you know, journaling and going back to church. And of course, Satan doesn't like that. Of course, Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't want us drawing closer to God. He doesn't want to draw us, you know, us drawing closer to Jesus. And so he's been trying to wreak havoc in the Jones household again. And so I've had, you know, I prayed this morning and, you know, basically evicted him out again. I said, dude, you know, give up. Okay. You're not allowed in this house. This is a house of God. This is Jesus's home. Okay. He resides here. He is the king of this residence, of the air over this residence, under the ground this house sits on top of. Like, go away. All right. In Jesus' name, you are evicted. You and your demons are evicted. You're not allowed to infiltrate in our home. That's just the way it is. And so anyways, I just found it very interesting. So I'm glad. Thank you again, Nancy, for giving me a 5-5 on that. I was worried that the microphone maybe incurred some damage on its fall because it is a concrete floor. But man, I tell you what, I'm not sponsored or anything by the brand that I use here. But I do use Tascam. I use a Tascam Mixcast number 4 board and microphones and headphones. And I tell you what, it's been great. I actually been meaning to write them a letter and tell them I love your guys' equipment. It's worked wonderfully for me. And because of your equipment working so well, it has increased the quality of this podcast, you know, so I'm going to have to write them a letter, like legit. My wife's probably laughing right now. She goes, yeah, that'll make like 280 letters you now have to write. Cause every time something goes wrong or we have a product that we're like dissatisfied with, I always make a joke. I always tell them like, remind me to write a letter. She goes, okay, we'll just add it to the list. So what I wanted to talk about today, cause like I said, the show title is called Encircle Your Predators. Well, Jason, that sounds like some risky business. Why would I want to deal with predators? That sounds like, you know, some dangerous stuff. Well, not really, because a lot of it stems from fear. It's only dangerous if you exhibit fear, right? I want to share a story with you before I get into the meat and potatoes of, you know, of this topic, but it does relate to the topic. Now, I've told you before that my late stepfather, Barry, he had passed away by suicide. He hung himself, right? So, and the why is not so much important anymore, okay? But he did what he did. Now, let me just share this with you, okay? Now, this is the part I don't think I've ever shared with you. Now, again, God rest his soul. And like I said, my mom has since remarried to a wonderful man, Tony. Love the guy. He is an awesome guy. In fact, you know, it's interesting how things work out. He is a great, great guy. So I'm really happy he's in her life, our life. Our daughter just loves him to pieces. So it's really good. He's a wonderful fit for our family. Now, my late stepfather, though, Barry, he was such a well-known and wonderful businessman. Okay. Everybody loved working with him. Why? Because he was transparent in all of his dealings. He was, you know, he was a Jewish man, but he was not a scumbag. He was not a shark, right? He was not one of those types of people that you felt like you were getting screwed if you did business with him. Everybody loved doing business with him. Why? Because he had a reputation, a good reputation at that. Everybody enjoyed being around him. He was a very friendly man. He would do anything for you within reason, of course, within reason. Well, I tell you all that to tell you this. So after his passing, okay, he had a legit Rolodex, okay? Like not digital Rolodex, like a legit Rolodex of contacts and business people that he's worked with in the industry that I was working with him in. And I got to knowing a lot of these contacts. I got to knowing the intricate details of these contacts, of the business, you know, what their business was. Because what we did was lead generation, and I'm not going to get into the what lead generation is, but I'll just tell you this. I have learned that in the lead generation industry, okay, and what we did was we would provide leads for online colleges for people who were interested in online degrees. And so we worked with call centers and web developers to generate leads at a certain price that a college would pay us for, and we were basically the middleman. We would make the connections between the lead generators, and we would buy them at a certain price and then sell those leads that were good to a college for a higher price. Well, anyway, so everybody loved doing business with him. Now, after his passing, everybody was coming out of the woodwork. And when I say the woodwork, I'm talking all these industry, you know, leaders, if you want to call them that, in the South Florida area. They were trying to get me in their company to interview and to partner up with them and to, you know, they knew that I was out of work because of his passing, because after his passing, when he passed, so did his business. Okay. He didn't really have a proper exit strategy. So I'm going to leave names out because I don't really trust these guys. I'm pretty convinced one of them is involved in the mafia. Well, this name I'll say, but when you got to, and there's a ton of them out there, so it's hard to really distinguish who is who, because there's a lot of them with this name. It's pretty common, kind of like Jason Jones. But there was one particular guy in this one company down in South Florida, and the company name I'll leave out, but this guy's name was Tony Provenzano. Now tell me if that doesn't sound like a mafioso name. Tony Provenzano. But him and his business partners and this company in Palm Beach wanted me to go, you know, interview and talk with them. I'm like, okay, I guess so. So I went up and I figured, all right, I'll give this a shot because I need a job. You know, I got bills to pay. And I'm like, all right. So I make the drive up to Palm Beach. I go in the, you know, in their business building, their company building, big building. And man, I tell you what, because of the nature of this industry, there's a lot of technology that's involved, right? A lot of technology, a lot of just high tech stuff that you work with in this industry. And so I remember sitting on their couch, I'm talking to the CEO of the company, some of these C-suite executives and some of their sales guys. Like there must have been 7-8 guys in there. All right. Big corporate office, executive office, right? Like mini, you know, they got the golfing, you know, thing there where you can practice your putt and your driving, you know, it was like a digital golfing thing in there. They had liquor, just all that stuff, right? That you typically would see in a movie. And so the conversation's going on for about an hour. They're just, you know, acting like they're sympathizing and, you know, hey, I'm so sorry to hear about Barry, yada, yada, yada. I'm like, okay, yeah, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. They're like, yeah, it's just such a shame, you know, shame to see what has, you know, occurred. Well, anyway, toward the tail end of that conversation, when I finally got up and walked out because I just got so disgusted, one of the guys, which I'll leave nameless, was like, all right, let's get down to it. He goes, I know you need a job. And we got a job to offer you. He goes, I know Barry did a lot of business with a lot of people. I said, yeah. He goes, I'm just going to be straightforward with you. I want that Rolodex of business. And you could profit heavily off that if you give us that Rolodex of business. And I'm like, what? I was so blown away at his bluntness and his crass, how do you want to say it? Just his demeanor. Like, oh yeah, like, I'm sorry for your loss. Now keep in mind, this conversation took place like literally a week after his passing. There's a lot of sharks in that industry. There's a lot of sharks in that industry. There's been a lot of guys, from my understanding, because of their dirty dealings, because there's a lot of dirty dealings in that industry too. They sell bum leads, and they have a bad reputation. And because of the threats that, you know, are made against them, there's a lot of guys that take their own lives in this industry. It's very interesting. It's kind of a different world that you never would think would exist. It's really strange. But when he said that, I was like, nah, I'm good. And I said, I think our meeting here is done, because, you know, as far as his Rolodex goes, that's going right in the garbage. Nobody's going to profit off of that. Nope. And so I threw it away. I bring that story up to tell you and to share with you that you have to be very careful of the sharks that swim around you. There are many, many, many sharks, many different types of predators out in the world, and they're always going to try to pounce and attack you, mainly because of the fact that they might just simply want to hurt you. Maybe they're hungry, right, metaphorically, or maybe because they want to benefit from something that you have to offer that they can benefit from. No matter what the motive is, you got to watch for the predators. Because in life, we are surrounded by those predators all the time. All the time. I think you guys know this by now. All the time. And those formidable forces that lurk in the shadows, they are constantly waiting to pounce, waiting to tear us down. And they come in many forms. It's the bully at school. It's the toxic coworker. It's the insidious voice of self-doubt that whispers in the corners of our minds. These predators thrive on fear, on intimidation, on the sense of power that they derive from making us feel small. These reprobates that we dealt with in our assemblies in different states, they tried doing the same crap. These narcissistic, evil reprobates. But here's the thing. Predators only have power if we give it to them. Think about it. They feed on fear. They feed on isolation, right? Isolating its victim. They feed on people's sense of helplessness, right? And they thrive in the darkness of our doubts and insecurities. Yet when we shine that light of courage, of resilience, of unity on them, right, upon them, their powers begin to wane. Encircling our predators is about reclaiming our strength, our dignity, and our sense of self-worth. It's about standing firm in the face of adversity, refusing to be intimidated, right? That's why the catchphrase here at His Hard Line is, we are firm, we are steadfast, and we are uncompromising. Why do I say those things? Because we are standing firm. Firm in what? Firm in Christ Jesus. We are steadfast and we are uncompromising. Well, what do you mean uncompromising, Jason? Well, that means we are not compromised by the enemy, and we will never be. Why? Because we hold his line, that hard line that the enemy cannot cross. We need to refuse to be intimidated. We need to refuse to be silenced. It's about saying to the world, I will not be preyed upon. I will not be a victim. I will stand tall with my head held high, and I will face whatever challenges come my way. And when we encircle our predators, we disrupt their tactics. Make no mistake, when we refuse to play by their rules, we refuse to be divided and conquered. And when we stand together, united in our resolve, united in our determination to overcome, it messes with them. And in doing so, we send a powerful message back to the enemy saying, we are not alone, by the way, and we will not be defeated. See, I hope people listen and really take this to heart. Isolating our predators can be a game changer for your life. Jason, how do you expect me to isolate my predator? I don't feel like I have enough power to be able to outwit my enemy. Okay, fair question. But when you invite Christ Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit in your life, anything is possible, just so you know. And I'm going to prove that point here in just a second, but shining a spotlight on the darkness, right? Exposing the shadows for what they truly are. Suddenly these bullies, these manipulators, these naysayers, these narcissists, they start to realize, well, crap, I guess our power is not as absolute as it once was. They start to realize that their tactics of intimidation and coercion are no match for a united front of courage and conviction. But encircling our predators, you know, the hunters are now the hunted. It's not just about defeating them. Make no mistake. Well, what do you mean, Jason? Of course it's about defeating them. No. It's also about reclaiming our sense of agency, our sense of empowerment. It's about reclaiming what is rightfully ours. There's a reason why God in his Bible says over 365 times, depending on the version that you own, fear not, have no fear, do not fear. Again, reclaiming our sense of agency, our sense of empowerment. It's about saying to ourselves, I am strong, I am resilient, I am worthy of respect and dignity. I am a protector for those who are weak. It's about recognizing that we have the power within us to overcome any obstacle, to defy any odds, to emerge victorious against all odds. The enemy doesn't want you to understand what kind of power you and I have within us. In the book of Luke, here's my proof. In the book of Luke, it's very simple. We are reminded by these words that Jesus spoke. When he said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Luke 10:19. This authority is our birthright as children of God, and it empowers us to confront our predators with courage and confidence, knowing that we are protected and guided by the divine light of truth and love. Now let's get into some more scripture here. Ephesians 6:12-13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, and against worldly governors, the princes of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness which are in the high places. For this cause take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to resist in the evil day. And having finished all things, stand fast. That is Ephesians, again, chapter 6, 12 through 13, from the 1599 Geneva Bible. Here's another one for you. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be sober and watch, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. Now, these verses hold profound significance in guiding us through the complexities of discerning and overcoming evil influences in our lives. It illuminates the reality that our struggles extend beyond mere physical adversaries, encompassing spiritual forces of darkness that seeks to undermine our faith and tries to lead us astray. But by acknowledging this spiritual battle, and many don't want to do that because people don't want to believe that this is a thing, we've become more attuned to the subtle ways in which evil can manifest around us. For example, like my microphone stand completely falling off the counter and onto the ground. And recognizing the presence of evil requires vigilance and sober-mindedness, as emphasized in the passages. My wife right here in the chat was saying, if you ignore it, it only grows stronger because you're allowing it to be in your life. That's right. Silence is acquiescence. And by ignoring it, you're staying silent. It just thinks, oh, well, then the people are not saying anything. So I guess that means I can stay. It's just like in the assembly, ladies and gentlemen, silence is acquiescence. When you don't have a rebuttal, you know, when you have to put out a notice, you have to put out that notice. The minute you start noticing that spiritual warfare is becoming more of a real thing and being manifested in reality, like my wife was just saying, you have to evict it out immediately in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And just as a roaring lion prowls to devour its prey, we also need to do the same thing to the adversary. Because again, who's the adversary? The devil, his minions. What they're doing is they're trying to seek to exploit our vulnerabilities and weaken our resolve. That's what they're trying to do. And this awareness, okay, being aware to this prompts us to be watchful and discerning, not succumbing to complacency or ignorance, but actively guarding against the schemes of the enemy. This is why last week I did that show, Dealing with the Devil. Yes, I know for some it was not what you would call a pleasant topic, but when we recognize what evil looks like, it's easier to defeat. You have to know what it looks like. You have to know how it speaks. You have to know how it manifests in reality. You have to understand that it could look like somebody who is handsome or cute or beautiful or sweet-talking. Understand that there is manipulation tactics that the enemy uses to try to get you to drop your guard. These passages that I just read, I hope offers you empowerment and hope in the face of your own adversity that you might be facing. I hope that these passages urge us and urge you to stand firm in your faith, helping you to resist the devil's advances with unwavering resolve. See, this resistance is not passive, but it does require an active engagement. If you don't actively engage the enemy by evicting it and telling it who's boss, basically, it's going to stick around. Believe me. I know, my wife knows. The same afflictions are experienced by our fellow believers worldwide, but they don't know how to deal with it. Furthermore, we need to know that we are equipped with spiritual armor, as it was described in Ephesians 6:13, provided by God to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Now, this armor encompasses truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, and the word of God, serving as our defense mechanisms against the forces of evil. And so by embracing this divine protection and remaining steadfast in our faith, we're empowered to triumph over evil and emerge victoriously. So, I mean, ultimately, these passages remind us of the importance of resilience and perseverance in our spiritual journey. While evil tries to seek to hinder our progress and instill fear, we are called to press forward with courage and conviction, trusting in God's guidance and provision. Here's one more verse I want to read to you. James 4, verses 6 through 10. But he giveth greater grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purge your hearts. You double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, these verses here stress the importance of humility before God and acknowledging the need for his grace and guidance. You're not going to be able to do this alone. That's why we invoke the name of Jesus. This passage specifically should encourage us to draw closer to God, purifying our hearts and repenting of sin. And by humbling ourselves before the Lord, we position ourselves to receive his grace and strength, which ultimately enables us to resist the devil and experience his uplifting presence in our lives. So hopefully, those scriptures help you out. Now, again, if you want to take note and go back and reflect on those scriptures, that was Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, was the first one I read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. and James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And where was the Luke one? Luke 10:19. That's what it was. Luke 10:19. About the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy. Now, before I get into the subject matter further, I just wanted to play something for you first real quick this morning. Now, I don't know if you saw my video this morning on Telegram, but in case you didn't, I want to stress the importance of how important a morning routine is. This is only about 55 seconds long. I did a little short video, but even on my days off, I try to wake up early. I say try, not try. I do wake up early. Sometimes it's, 3:30. Sometimes it's at 4. Sometimes it's 4:30. But I wake up early, even on my days off, and I maintain my routine. Because part of my routine, at least first thing, I try to bust out at least 200 push-ups a day right now as it sits. My goal is to work up to 300 push-ups a day. But I get out the first 100 within the first hour of my day. Or at least I try to. And if it's not within my first hour, I at least try to do it while I'm loading for my first load if I'm at work. Okay. And then in that first hour, I journal. I have a gratitude journal. I chart my progress of my health journey, how much weight I'm losing, my body fat percentage, all that. But anyway, listen to this real quick. This is kind of what I said in case you missed the video.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you're all having a good day. Just wanted to let you know that it's very important, and I've always said this, it's very important to start your day with reading a little scripture, chart your progress for your health, and to have your gratitude journal. Showing what you're thankful for. It's always important to have these things. I just wanted to show you that even on days off, I get up early about 4 a.m. Even though I'm used to getting up at 2:30 in the morning, I get up early and this is what I do. Okay. I crank out 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, and then I get cracking and reading a little scripture. And I chart my progress over here. But anyways, very important to start your day off properly. So I just wanted to show you that it's just not a bunch of talk. I live the experience.
That's right. I do my best to practice what I preach. Now, here's something else. We have a little nest. So we must look kooky to our neighbors. All right. This is a little side note, completely unrelated to the subject matter. We must look a little kooky to our neighbors because we still have, and it's not decorated, but we have a frosted fake pre-lit Christmas tree still up on our porch. And my wife had to make a post saying, hey, just FYI, ladies and gentlemen, we are not stuck in Christmas. We are not stuck in winter. We have not taken down our frosted pre-lit Christmas tree off our porch because there is a bird. Maybe my wife could put it in a chat. I forgot what the bird is, the type of bird, but there's a bird that made a nest there and it's got like 5 or 6 little eggs in there. So we're waiting for them to hatch. Yeah, it's a wren. That's what it is, a wren. And it sounds so pretty when it sings. So there is a wren that has made a nest in our fake pre-lit frosted Christmas tree on our porch. And I can't take it down till the babies are hatched and gone. So yeah, Christmas is going into May. Oh, it's funny. I think it's funny. But anyway, I was hearing it sing this morning. I mean, listen to this. I opened up the window and I put my phone up to the window. Listen to the birds chirp. This is why I love waking up early in the morning when nobody else is awake or very few people are awake, I should say. And there's no traffic in the air, traffic on the roads. Listen to the birds sing. Isn't that pretty? I just sat there by the window just listening. Man, was it, they're just, man, I love birds. Like, I never thought that in my mid-30s, I'd be the bird guy that, goes and buys bird seed for the bird feeders and watch the birdies come in. Like, I never thought I'd be that guy, but I'm that guy. I'm that guy now. So anyway, Nancy says, just watch. They'll lay more eggs. Will they really? Like, it's not a one and done thing and then they move on like robins? Wrens will continue to lay eggs? Oh, man. I hope that's not true. She says, yeah, just watch. They'll lay more eggs, LOL. She says, two to three times? Holy crap. Oh, damn, that Christmas tree might be up till July. April says, the birds in Belize are super cool, especially in the mornings. Ah, man, I would love to go to Belize. My wife and I both want to go to Belize. That'd be so cool. One day. Well, anyway, here's another audio piece I wanted to play. I got a few audio pieces I wanted to share. Now, this audio piece is by a podcaster. My wife just said right here, the second the first babies are gone, I'm grabbing that tree. She wants her spring stuff up so bad right now because we still have her stupid Christmas wreath up too. Again, it doesn't look Christmassy, but you could tell it's from Christmas time because it's frosted. You know, we're very subtle with our decorations. We don't even decorate like it's Christmas. We decorate like it's winter. And so I know my wife is itching to put spring stuff up. She said, the minute the first babies are gone, I'm grabbing that tree. What a savage. She's taking down their home. All right. But anyways, but Bedros Koulian, he's another guy that I listen to a lot. There's one F-bomb in here. I'm going to do my best to bleep it out. But it's about a minute long. This is very interesting though. Okay. Because he's got a very interesting, what do you want to call it? Delivery of his message, but talks about trying to keep up with your motivation. Okay. Speaking of morning routines, because morning routines are very important. If you want to start your day off well, start off with the first hour being dedicated to you. There's this book that I read called The 5 AM Club. All right. And it talks about, in a nutshell, how the first hour of your day is how you set the tone for your day. The first 20 minutes, do exercise, right? Engage in high-paced exercise that elevates your heart rate. The second 20 minutes of your day is self-reflection and journaling, right? Goal setting, stuff like that. And then the last part of your hour, 20 minutes, is doing something that helps improve you mentally, right? Learning something new, whether if it's reading or getting into your scripture or listening to an audiobook, just something that builds you up intellectually, right? Your first hour should always be built around you. And as long as you focus on that first hour being built around you, it sets a tone. It sets a positive tone for the rest of your day. But with developing that routine, sometimes you lose motivation. I love what Bedros says here regarding motivation. This comes from a question of a viewer of his. Listen.
Harayim Satyam, I think is how you pronounce it. It says, hey, Bedros, when you are at the path of transformation, how to be consistent at it? Or how do you be consistent at it?
Okay. So he's going through some kind of life transformation and he's like, how can I stay consistent at it? Right. Mm-hmm. You just keep doing it. And some days you're probably going to make massive leaps towards the transformation. Other days you're just going to inch forward towards that transformation. But no matter what, every day there has to be a deliberate and constant forward momentum towards that, no matter what. Like, you have to look at it as though there's a, I call it the gun to the head method. I always tell this to my coaching clients upstairs when we're working on their business. It's like, oh man, I don't know if I could do that. I'm like, if there was a gun to your head, can you find a way to do that? They're like, mm-hmm. Yes. I go, pretend there's a gun to your head. And today you might have to just inch forward, but tomorrow you'll have a better day and you might have a chasm leap forward. Right. But every day, consistency, as though there was a gun to your head and someone's going to pull the trigger if you don't do it. That's literally how I operate. And I know some of the losers in the world are going to be like, that's just a negative way to shut the fuck up. That is fine how I operate. And that is how all high performing people operate. We are all in or all out.
So aside from his, crass and, offensive language, I will agree though, with the fact that, some days, and this is why I wanted to play it. Some days you're going to feel like doing it. Some days you're not going to feel like doing it. Some days you're going to make great strides and there's going to be those days where you're only going to be able to move a few inches. The important message there that I want to make sure that I portray to everybody is just like my first show of the year. What did I say at the beginning of the year? And I'm going to keep revisiting that message from the beginning of the year. Progress, not perfection. progress might even, you know, on certain days might not look like much to you, but as long as you're making forward progress, that's the important part. Okay, that's the important part. Now, the next part of this show, back to encircling your predators. Now, in the ocean, and I love the ocean. I've always swam in the ocean, living in Florida. A lot of people thought I was nuts. I used to scuba dive. I used to do boat bottom cleaning. I encountered sharks. I've encountered, alligators in some of these canals when I used to do boat bottom cleaning. Now, I've never been bothered. I've actually encountered dolphins, too. That was pretty cool. But sharks, in particular, exhibit predatory behavior characterized by stealthy stalking and sudden ambushes and powerful bites. Now, conversely, the dolphin, speaking of dolphins, dolphins with their agility and their social cohesion and intelligence employ effective defense strategies against shark attacks. Now, they rely on their mobility, they rely on their teamwork, and advanced sensory abilities to outmaneuver and intimidate the shark predator. Now, Jason, what does this have to do with encircling your predators? Just listen for a second, okay? Just listen. Because this dynamic mirrors the challenges that we face in our everyday lives while navigating the complexities of human interactions in the real world. Like sharks, individuals, men and women with predatory, you know, that have predatory mindsets may seek to exploit weaknesses and dominate in various aspects of life. However, embodying the traits of dolphins, like adaptability, collaboration, and strategic thinking, we can effectively confront and overcome such predatory behavior. Now, just as dolphins utilize their strengths to evade and counter shark attacks, we have to learn ourselves as men and women of this world. We have to learn to leverage our social, our social intelligence, our agility, our problem-solving skills, so that we can navigate and thrive in the middle or in the midst of this, you know, of the metaphorical sharks out there that we encounter in our personal and professional lives. Looks like we got a scuba diver in the crowd here, April. She said, had an encounter with a dolphin a few weeks back. So awesome. That must have been in Belize. That's awesome. Dolphins are so cool. I want to play this video from a retired Admiral McRaven. It's about 6 minutes long. He wrote a book called Make Your Bed. I have that book. It's a short book. It's a very quick read. You can read it in almost probably an hour and a half or so. Very, very excellent book. And he's speaking to a college graduating class, I believe in Austin. I can't remember, but the graduating class in school is irrelevant. The speech is much longer than the clip I'm going to play, but the clip is what I'm talking about. I love what he talks about when he talks about the sharks. Now, he talks about a few other things, which I'm going to let play because they're very just as important to listen to. But listen to this six-minute clip. Again, retired Admiral Navy SEAL McRaven. Give this a listen to.
If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you are also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now six boat crews of seven men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5 foot five. The Munchkin boat crew had one American Indian, one African American, one Polish American, one Greek American, one Italian American, and two tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only five men would quit. Only five men, just five men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. Eight more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. The power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never, ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better. Thank you.
I hope that really got you inspired. That was retired Admiral McRaven, author of Make Your Bed. Yeah, he was speaking at the University of Texas in Austin. That was back in 2014. It was a commencement address speech by Admiral McRaven. And he left his audience speechless with those words of wisdom. Here's another little two-minute clip from William McRaven. But before I play that, he mentioned something very profound. The power of one person can make a difference in the world. The power of one person. Understand the power of one man, one woman that you have within yourself. Because in the real world, in real world interactions that we navigate and move through daily, we will encounter, we encounter individuals embodying shark-like traits, right? Driven by a desire to dominate and exploit for their own benefit. Like I said, take the example of the scenario that we just recently dealt with here in the Michigan General General Assembly and other states that are dealing probably with the same thing, where we had reprobative delinquents with, you know, narcissistic and shark-like tendencies attempting to disrupt the noble mission of the people here of receding our long vacated seat since 1861 in order that we would be able to restore our Republican form of government, return back to original jurisdiction. See, these individuals who are motivated by greed or God only knows what other hidden agendas that they were motivated by, but, you know, they sought out to fusticate and sabotage the process. They posed a threat to the very fabric of our self-governing principles. But in the face of those challenges, the assembly and its members, akin to that of a dolphin, we rallied our collective strength. We leveraged our adaptability, our skill sets. We collaborated. We took our collective experience and we sought out strategic foresight to outmaneuver the enemy in these waters, to outmaneuver the manipulation and deception, and ultimately overcoming the predatory agendas and achieving our goal of renewal and restoration. Now, similarly, in the realm of media and the public discourse, we are confronted again with the manifestation of predatory behavior exemplified by the network of the fake truther movement and podcasters operating on the, you know, flim-flam Flynn network, as we're starting to learn more about. These people, again, reminiscent of sharks in their relentless pursuit of influence and control, on top of profiting off of the fear. Again, there's that word fear that we need to be aware of, folks. Fear by the American public. They profit off that. They exploit it. They employ these tactics, which again is akin to the CIA media mockingbird operation, to try to sway public opinion and to disseminate misinformation and to distract you. Distract you from what? Well, the real remedy of how we fix our government, how we restore our nation. And just as dolphins utilize their intelligence and social cohesion to outmaneuver sharks, we need to do the same thing by being an informed public and understanding that we are empowered as civilians. We can resist the allure of deception and manipulation. Well, how? Well, by fostering critical thinking. That's one of the reasons why I add that to the intro of this podcast. I want to promote and encourage critical thinking. We promote accountability and responsibility for our own actions, cultivating a culture of not just transparency, but full disclosure in all things and all matters. We can counter the influence of predatory personalities and reclaim the narrative. And not just any narrative, the true narrative. That would be God's narrative. There is no doubt that we can do this. We can ensure that truth and integrity can prevail in our collective discourse that we're dealing with. The big thing we need to make sure that we keep God centered at the heart of the matter. We need to see that in both of these examples that I just provided for you, the analogy of dolphins confronting sharks serves as a very poignant reminder of the resilience and strength that's inherent in collaborative, principled action. There's that key word again, action. I didn't say sit on the sidelines on the couch with your bucket of popcorn watching. You need to be in action. Embody the spirit of the dolphin. Be adaptable. Be resourceful. Have a community-oriented mindset. With all of those traits, we, I think, can navigate through these crazy waters of human interaction and overcome the influence of predatory personalities that resemble that of a shark or a lion or whatever. And we can forge a path forward towards a more just and free society grounded in the principles of self-governing and return to the de jure Republican form of government. Here's this last audio piece I want to play from retired Admiral William McRaven. I love this too. He shares an experience about being fired.
At some point in time, we all fail. I made a point in my book about talking about some of my failures. And some of my failures were pretty spectacular. When I was a young Navy lieutenant, I was in arguably the best job a Navy SEAL could want to have. And my commanding officer and I, so the guy in charge of me, at some point in time, we did not see eye to eye on things. And as a result, he fired me. Well, it's never good to get fired. It's particularly bad to get fired when you're in the Navy. So I went on to do another job, but the people you run into, you hear the whispers. You know, you hear them saying, yeah, there's McRaven. Isn't he the guy that got fired? You have to decide that you're either going to move away from that community, go do something entirely different, or you're going to have to show people that, you know, you're better than that, that you can overcome these failings, that you can overcome these mistakes. And so I did. And I was bound and determined to show people that I was better than the McRaven that had gotten fired from this job. And I will tell you, you also need people to help you through those tough times. I was fortunate that my wife, when I was going through those times, she said, look, you're better than this. You've never quit at anything in your life. You're not going to quit now. So stop feeling sorry for yourself and get back to work. And probably the best advice I ever had. That was one of, you know, 100 or 1,000 failures I had in my career. Fortunately, most of them, didn't cost anybody their lives. But there were some decisions I made that did cost people their lives, because that's the nature of sometimes what happens in combat. And those you live with for the rest of your life. You always go back and say, what could I have done better? Could I have done anything better? But those failures are particularly hard.
Again, that was retired Admiral William McRaven. I thought that was a very excellent, you know, video to share. I'm actually sharing it right now on the His Hard Line podcast, or the His Hard Line Telegram channel, I should say. And then I'll share the other one where he talks about making your bed. If you want to change the world, start by making your bed. So I'm going to share that right now. So it's over there so you guys can see it. Okay. But what's the ultimate takeaway with all of this? What's the ultimate takeaway? The ultimate takeaway is to recognize the enemy. understand who the enemy is, what it looks like. The enemy could take many forms. It could take the form of people in your own family, the naysayers, coworkers. Again, that little voice in your mind that whispers things of doubt and tries to raise your anxiety levels, to try to make you lose faith and belief in yourself that you can do all things as long as you stand with God and you have Christ Jesus in your heart. You can do anything within reason, of course. I mean, you can't defy the laws of physics, but you know, with God at your side, you can do just about anything. And that includes recognizing evil and triumphing over evil. And don't think because you are just one man or one woman that you can't make a difference. You can. You just have to believe everything in your heart and in your mind and in your soul that you do have that ability. Jesus declared that ability for us. He told us we can beat evil. We have the power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Jesus himself said that. That's red letter text. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. And the enemy does not want you to know that. Why do you think the enemy tries to divide us? Why do you think the enemy tries to sow fear and chaos? That's why. He knows what we have the capability of doing. We just need to not just understand and know it, but we need to apply it. It's about proper application. And it's not difficult. Again, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm not an expert in, you know, exorcisms or anything like that. Like that's not what I do. I'm a fuel hauler for an oil company. But what I do know is that when you evict Satan and his little demons out of your midst, it'll be gone for a while, but make no mistake. The closer you draw to God and the more you work for the will of God, helping others, right? Helping uplift other people, the enemy hates that. And he's going to try to infiltrate and ruin your plans. He's going to try to ruin your progress. Don't let him. And don't be silent. Again, silence is acquiescence. You have to evict him. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, first off, thank you for this day. And we come before you with humble hearts, acknowledging our dependence on your grace and guidance. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who conquered sin and death, and for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we recognize the reality of spiritual warfare and the schemes of the enemy seeking to undermine our faith and lead us astray. And today we stand firm in your truth and authority, declaring that Satan and his demons have no power over us. We evict them from our midst, from our homes, from our land, and from the air above it, and we rebuke every attempt to infiltrate our lives and wreak havoc. We affirm our allegiance to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our guiding force in life, and we declare that no temptation will sway us from following you. Strengthen us, Lord, to resist the devil's advances and to stand firm in our faith. Lord Jesus, we invite you into every aspect of our lives, our homes, our hearts, our marriages, and in everything we do. May your presence fill our spaces with peace, love, and joy. And we ask that you empower us, God, to live as children of light, shining brightly in a world darkened by sin. Grant us discernment to recognize the wiles of the enemy and the wisdom to walk in your ways. And as my wife put right here in the chat, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139:14. And like my wife says, do not forget, You are created with a purpose, and indeed you are created with a purpose, and we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. I hope that this podcast really brings value to your life. I really do. I know sometimes we get into some topics that seem pretty heavy. I get it. I know. They're not fun. I don't like topics. I don't like those heavy topics. I really don't. But sometimes we have to, you know, we need to walk in those high weeds and that thicket sometimes. And it's not fun. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. But sometimes necessary. But at the end of the day, the ultimate reason we're here is to continue to bring you hope. It's like Admiral McRaven said in his speech. And I can't remember specifically what he said, but the biggest important thing that we could ever hold on to in our life is hope. Not the fake hopium that these fake truther podcasters out here try to spread. I'm talking about real, organic, genuine hope given to us by God. A real hope that shows real progress in life. It's about believing in the unseen, knowing that God is always with us, around us, and dwells within us. That's how we are able to fight the enemy. April said right here, we can't ignore what the devil is capable of. That's right, we cannot. Ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away. When you have a motor, when you have an issue with your car and it's making noises under the hood, turning up the radio and drowning out that subtle noise coming from your engine bay, engine compartment, and turning up the radio is not going to, ignoring it's not going to make it go away. It's only going to get worse. And it's going to continue to get worse until one day that motor seizes up and or blows up or just ultimately doesn't crank over and start. So when you had the ability to maybe resolve that problem for maybe $500-700, now because you ignored that $500-700 repair, it now is going to cost you either a motor replacement, which can cost you $2,000-$8,000, depending on the car and the service of the techs putting it in and taking out the old motor, or possibly buying a new car. You have made your problem not only more expensive, but you've created more hassle in your life. Don't ignore those problems. Don't ignore those noises. Deal with it right away. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, here at His Hard Line, we are firm, we are steadfast, and we are uncompromising, as always. And yes, I like what April said. It's like the problems that we are facing with the whole de facto government. We can't ignore them. We keep ignoring them, that problem gets bigger. That's why we assemble. Thank you for making that correlation, April. And we will not allow that enemy to cross that line again. In this case, that enemy is our de facto government, the corporation. It's our duty to hold this line because the enemy wants us to be lured into apathy, complacency, fear, doubt, anxiety, hopelessness. The enemy wants to keep us enslaved mentally, hindering our progress towards self-mastery, self-governance. It wants to destroy our self-procured relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we need to remain vigilant. We need to be resolute in our commitment to holding this line. It's always a pleasure and an honor to serve you here at His Hard Line, where we are people focused. We are driven by the calling to serving you, which is commissioned to me by our Heavenly Father. God bless, ladies and gentlemen, and we will catch up with you here next time.
I'm not afraid of dying, no. Cause I know the Lord in heaven got my back in every setting. They try to keep me quiet, yeah. But they don't know the power of receiving all the blessings you get from above. It's nothing but love. I'll never look down, cause Lord is around. There's nothing at all that will make me fall. Can I stop me? Can I stop me? Yeah, don't fret the devil, it's not on the level where God has been since the beginning of time. If I am the moving away of the demons, there's no way they'll catch me this close to my prime. Heavenly Father, pray for my sins. Heavenly Father, pray for my sins. You're my light and the creator. Let me walk with you, my savior. I'm not afraid of dying, no. Cause I know the Lord in heaven got my back in every setting. They try to keep me quiet. Are you not afraid of dying? No. No, cause I meet the Lord in heaven, got my back in every setting. They try to keep me quiet, yeah. They don't know the power of receiving all the blessings you get from above. It's nothing but love, I'll never look down. Cause Lord is around, there's nothing at all that will make me fall. Can I stop me? Can I stop me? Yeah, don't fret the devil, it's not on the level where God has been since the beginning of time. If I am the moving away of the demons, there's no way they'll catch me this close to my prime. Heavenly Father, pray for my sins. Heavenly Father, pray for my sins. You're my light and the creator. Let me walk with you, my savior. I'm not afraid of dying. No. No. No.
To find more shows like this, you can visit hisHardline.com. And to learn more about your involvement with your local General Jural Assembly, you can visit national-assembly.net. His Hardline Podcast. Please exercise caution regarding any organization purporting to be an assembly and claiming similar objectives such as the American States Assembly, National Liberty Alliance, Life Force, Beacon 37, RUSA Tactical Civics, or any entity diverging from the officially recognized Michigan model acknowledged by 7 countries and the United States military. Furthermore, it's important to clarify that we do not endorse or recognize status corrections.